May I say thank you to you as a community for the rich privilege of sharing these three profound evenings of sharing the Easter journey. And particularly, Nathan, thank you for all the work that you put into making this such a special experience. Beautiful, symbolic, profound, confronting, but liberating. Thank you. You must not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. When my wife Alice and I were first married, we lived in a lovely block of six units in Nunawading. One day I was returning from a walk, I'd done some shopping or posted a letter or something, and I encountered an elderly lady who had been visiting one of the other residents. We passed the usual greetings, and she immediately shared with me the wonderful news that the telephones were on again. She was so relieved because she hadn't been able to get a wink of sleep. Now, before you conclude that this was a fairly strange way to begin a conversation, I should explain that indeed for the past couple of days that the telephone system throughout our part of the world had not been functioning. But I was totally mystified about the connection between that and not being able to sleep. My sleep has often been disturbed because the phone has rung, but I couldn't fathom why you couldn't sleep because the phone didn't ring. Of course, many of you will understand immediately that for an elderly person living on their own, fearful of illness or some other eventuality at night, the telephone is the connection to resources of help and support. And I began to more deeply appreciate that what this lady was actually fearing was vulnerability. But I also began from that conversation to ponder the extraordinary power of fear to blight our lives. In fact, no illness or calamity had befallen that lady on those nights, but it was simply her sense of her fragility and her fear of the experience of being needy and isolated that had so distressed her that she had not been able to get any rest. What a powerful and insidious force fear can be in our lives. Of course, it does have its rightful place. I think God has given us the capacity to be alert to the possibility of danger and therefore able to make the necessary adjustments to protect ourselves and the people and things we love. All well and good. But when fear begins to pervade our lives with a kind of a general crippling anxiety, then I can't think of anything that has greater capacity to blight the human experience of life and to twist it and distort it. I know the scriptures say that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. I reckon I could argue a pretty good case for the fact that it is fear that lurks at the heart of most human damage, destruction and violence. Fear drives us in upon ourselves, giving us a blinkered focus on the protection of ourselves and the things we value. So fear cuts us off from community. Fear makes us hide and cover up. Fear robs us of the freedom to give ourselves generously to meet the needs of others. Fear paralyzes us from becoming all God wants for us and calls us to be. A psychologist once said to Alice, my wife, that the things we fear most are not primarily about the future, that they are actually an echo of things that have actually happened to us, things that have in the past traumatized and overwhelmed us, and the very prospect of encountering anything like that again leaves us powerless, vulnerable, helpless, and anxious. We dread anything that threatens to put us in that kind of place again. One of the reasons I'm talking about fear tonight is that it seems to me that the opening 10 years of this 21st century have been a decade of fear enhanced in our life experience. I think it began, do you remember all that paranoia that heralded the clicking over of the clocks to the year 2000? Remember how the computers weren't supposed to be able to cope and would plunge our world into crisis, and planes would fall out of the sky and buildings would topple over and people were stocking up on food items because the whole food chain would collapse? Frank Rees, professor at Whitley, told me that he took his family out to watch the fireworks that night, and about 9 o'clock his kids were playing around singing 3 hours left till the world blows up, doo-da, doo-da. It wasn't long before we had something more substantial to fear, with the impact of terrorism on the West. And it came to the very heartland of our symbols of economic domination as the Twin Towers collapsed to the ground. 13 months later, the same reality affected Australia more profoundly with the Bali bombings. And if the whole thing about the war on terror and heightened security systems all over our world weren't enough, it wasn't long before we were hearing warnings of a great killer virus. We've had three of them: SARS, bird flu, and swine flu, and we continue to hear these dire predictions of an epidemic that will sweep the world. And then in the midst of that, the global financial crisis. A financial crisis that was so perverse in its origins that none of the economists really quite knew what its extent was going to be. It seems to me that the recovery that we are in at the moment is more accidental than the result of any good economic management. The problem for humans that lies behind all of this is this myth that we can actually ever be the masters of our own destiny. And when we are plunged again into fragility and vulnerability, we become inevitably faced with this profound existential anxiety that cripples us and binds us up inside. This Easter, into this great human drama, we have again read the gospel account of Jesus. And I want to suggest that the story we have retold and remembered these three nights is profoundly good news for us and for our world for two simple reasons. One, in Christ, God has actually walked into the heart of all we fear most. God has gone there already. The story we have shared these last 3 days is in part a story of what happens when fear takes us over. The religious leaders fear that Jesus' teaching of a loving God drawn close will deprive them of all of their religious control. The Romans fear anything with a sniff of a public uprising. Judas fears that it's not working out the way he wanted. Peter and disciples fear for their own skin. Roll that cocktail together, and what you come up with is a story of jealousy, betrayal, corruption, violence, abuse, deception, abandonment, suicide, and murder. It's as if all the violence and destructive power of evil hurls itself against Jesus and crushes him. In Jesus, God actually chooses to be on the receiving end of the full power of human violence and destruction. And Jesus is destroyed. But remarkably, faced with everything I fear most, he doesn't flinch. There are numbers of times when we are given in the story that he had the power to get himself off the hook, but he doesn't. He knows that God's way of love and liberation points in the direction of his death. And so he goes there. He stares it in the face. He lets us do our worst. This, as we have shared it these last 3 days, is a horrible story. It's part of our human story. It's part of our violence. It's part of what holds us captive. And so, on this Holy Saturday, we have entered that shaken, silent, traumatized place of our deepest horror. We sit empty, lost, undone, silent. In the events of Crucifixion Friday, our worst fears are realised. Our ultimate vulnerability is laid bare. But of course, the irony is that into that very place, God goes there in Christ with us. When our nightmare comes true, we find that we are in fact not alone. Even in the most God-forsaken places of our deepest distress and darkness, love comes to follow us and hold us irrevocably safe in the mystery of Christ's resurrection. And that's really the second point. That somehow, in the stupor of all of this violence and fear and lostness, we awaken to a new discovery. No matter how deep the horror, no matter how powerful the forces of hell that come against our lives and communities and our world, God's love and God's life cannot be contained within that experience of pain and death. Sin and suffering and death may beat against us, and yet Christ lives. I often imagine on Easter Sunday morning this kind of cosmic peal of laughter as God says to the world, "I bet you didn't see that coming." Christians are people who have then at the heart of our faith the proclamation of the triumph of love over fear, of hope over despair, of peace over violence, of grace over sin, of life over death. Which is why Paul is able to proclaim in his letter to the Corinthians, "So, death, where is your victory?" Or in Romans, "I am convinced that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God." Last night, in the time of silence, as I looked at the cross, I marvelled again at Jesus who faced the horror I fear and didn't flinch. And I recognise that my own following of Jesus is often constrained by fear. You know, sometimes I just like God to come along and strut his stuff and fix up all the stuff that's broken and damaged in the world and set us all free. Have it done with once and for all. But that's probably the child in me, the terrified child who still wants the magic wand to banish my fear away. I realise that this night calls us to a far more profound a far deeper journey into our own maturing. It offers us the assurance that in the reality of life, where we are often fragile, often vulnerable, often out of our own control, our security is not to be found in the myth that we can somehow be the masters of our own destiny. Our security lies in the one who loves us with a love that will never let us go, even when it comes our own time to die. So the invitation on this wonderful night is to relinquish ourselves trustingly, simply, into the love and life of God, and trust that in exactly the same way as it was for Jesus, God's love, God's life will never let us go and will raise us to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crushed and crucified, but he is not to be found there. He has been raised and calls us to follow him.